Our text this morning comes from Matthew 3, the verses 13 through 17. Let's read those words again together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." After the ministry of the word, we'll sing together from Psalm 2, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, boys and girls, do you know what happened on Thursday? Thursday was a very special day. You know why? Because I got to go to classes with Mr. Van Laar. Classes is when ministers and elders from the churches around meet to talk about important things. But not everybody gets to go to classes. The only people who get to go are people who get permission from consistory. You know what consistory is? It's the men sitting over there. These are some of the people from consistory. And only consistory can give someone permission to go to classes. They give a special letter to the minister and a special letter to the elder. We had to take those letters along to classes. Those letters said, "We give the minister and the elder authority to speak for us at classes." In other words, we authorize them to speak for us. That's called a commission. Consistory commissioned us to go to classes. To commission someone means that you officially send them to do something. And consistory commissioned us to go to classes and to speak for them. When the Lord Jesus began his work on earth, he had to be commissioned too. He didn't just come and begin working one day. No, he had to be officially appointed for his work. God himself officially appointed him. He commissioned him to save his people from their sins. And that's also our theme for this morning. Jesus is commissioned to save his people from their sins. We see this reflected in his baptism, in his anointing, and in his approval. As we have studied the early years of Jesus' life, we saw that his life was one that was lived in humiliation. He was the one person who should have been honored more than anyone else by the people of his day. Instead of that, the only ones who honored him were the foreigners who visited him in Bethlehem. Soon after that, his parents were on the run. And when they finally did settle down, it was in the most backwards little village of the most backwards little region in all of Israel. They went to live in Nazareth in Galilee. They called him a Nazarene, and that name stuck with him for the rest of his life. Now this morning, things almost seem to change. The opening words of our text say that Jesus left Galilee. Verse 1 of our text says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. And the reason he did that was because John the Baptist was at work there. John was the herald, the man who had to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord. That work involved preaching to the people that they had to repent from their sin, because the Lord was about to come to them. And as we saw last week, it also involved of baptizing them. That baptism was not a baptism in the sense that we understand it now. It was a different kind of baptism. It was a ritual that symbolized being cleansed from sin. The people had to confess their sins and they had to be baptized to prepare them for the one who was to come. The one who was more powerful than John himself. His coming, said John, was going to be spectacular. He referred to it in apocalyptic terms. He said that the one coming after would baptize his people with fire. He would clear his threshing floor. And he was talking about God's people there. That threshing floor, in today's terms, we would say is the church. John was talking to believers. He said that the Lord was going to winnow them. And that anyone who was not a true believer was going to be weeded out. It was very intense. John certainly had a successful ministry in the sense that people from all over the place came to listen to him. And many of them were convicted by his preaching and they were then baptized in the Jordan River. Now, the Lord that he had been preaching about for all those months was coming. It made sense that the Lord would come to the Jordan first. You would expect the beginning of his ministry to connect to that of John in one way or another. So our text this morning brings us to a point of high drama. This is the first ever public appearance of Jesus. The one who was to come is finally here. How did John know that he was the one? Well, according to Luke 1:36, they were related. So maybe there had been some previous contact before. Matthew himself doesn't tell us because that's not the point here. But what he does tell us, very matter-of-factly, is that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Not only does it say nothing at all about judgment, but Jesus himself is about to undergo the same baptism that everyone else did after confessing their sins. Something doesn't add up here. So John protests. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? If anyone is going to be baptized around here, this should be the other way around. It should be me. John is quite aware of his own shortcomings. He needs a Savior just like the rest of us. And according to Matthew 1:21, Jesus is the one who should save his people from their sins. So why would Jesus willingly undergo a ritual showing that the person undergoing it was a sinner? Essentially, John was asking that same question. If you look at our Lord's reply in verse 15, you'll see that he never actually answers John's question directly. What he did answer was the underlying concern. John was not only puzzled because the situation made no sense to him, he was also puzzled because the one who was to come was going to be a judge. Jesus didn't seem to fit that description at all. That is why he answered John the way that he did. Jesus says in verse 15, "Let it be so now." In other words, this is not a permanent situation. Judgment will come, but it will come later. First, I need to undergo baptism. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Well, we've seen that word fulfill used in connection with other Old Testament prophecies and themes. As a matter of fact, so far there have been 5 instances where Jesus literally fulfilled a prophecy. That is to say, all of the conditions necessary for this prophecy, he met all of the conditions necessary for this prophecy to be true of him. That's what it means to fulfill the prophecy. And all of these were prophecies that he could not have fulfilled consciously. I mean, he could hardly have decided where to be born. But he was born in Bethlehem, in fulfillment of these prophecies. Matthew has really gone out of the way to show that Jesus, from the day of his birth, was a promised Messiah. But now, for the first time, the word fulfill is used in a way that does not make immediate sense. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? It would have made a lot more sense if he would have said that it is proper to do this to fulfill the law, for example. That would have made sense. But he didn't say that. Instead, he said that it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And righteousness in this text cannot point to any specific command. There was no command that said that the Messiah had to be baptized. There was also no command in the Old Testament that said anything about baptism in general. As a matter of fact, the word baptism isn't even used in the Bible until this chapter. So righteousness in this context has to point to something else. If you look at how Matthew uses the word elsewhere, it seems that righteousness describes the kind of relationship that people have with God. It is a relationship characterized by mutual love and obedience. For Jesus, obedience to the Father meant not only keeping the law, but also accomplishing the mission for which he was sent to the world. And what was that mission? To save sinners. So when he says it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, what he means is, I need to do this so that I can save sinners. Jesus is commissioned to save his people from their sins. And his baptism is a necessary part of that. How? Because by being baptized, he became a part of the group. All the people who have been baptized are people who are deeply conscious of their sins. They know that they're sinners. By letting himself be baptized, Jesus is becoming a part of that group. Isaiah 53 verse 12 said that he was numbered with the transgressors. That's exactly what happened here. Our Lord begins his ministry on earth by publicly identifying himself with sinners in the most personal way possible. Think for a moment about what this means to us. Last Sunday we talked about confession. We saw that to confess your sins you need to name them and you need to claim them. You need to take personal responsibility for them. The people who came to John, it says in verse 6, were confessing their sins. Plural. Sins. So they told him, and they told everyone else in public what they had done wrong. Jesus had no sin to confess because he is the Son of God. That is also why he went out of the Jordan immediately after his baptism. Did you notice that? It said as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water because he had no sin to confess. He loved his Father with his whole heart, soul, and mind. He loved the law of God. It was written on his heart. And there he stood by the river Jordan, and he heard all of these other people, believers, God's people, standing there and confessing their sins to John. He heard how they had betrayed his Father in every way imaginable. He heard how they had broken the law, how they had lied, stolen, cheated. And no guarantee that it would not happen again. And yet, he went up to John and he said, I want to be part of those people. One of the group of sinners. That includes us. If you're sitting here this morning, you're a sinner. You're listening to a sinner preach to you. There are sinners filming this service. Sinners listening to it online. When the sermon is over, sinners will go around collecting money from you. There's sinners all around you, big sinners, little sinners, baby sinners in the nursery. Now, Jesus came to save sinners, and his first public action was to be counted as one of us. No wonder John was shocked. Jesus was commissioned, that is, authorized to save his people from their sins. His baptism was a necessary first step, but after that, another major event took place, and that was his anointing. We read in verse 16 that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. Clearly something of fundamental significance just happened. Heaven opened for him. Jesus alone is good enough to enter heaven on his own merit. But at this point, he does not do that yet. He has just undergone baptism, and so he's identified himself with the people that he came to save, and now he needs to be anointed with the Holy Spirit for his work. He had to be officially empowered for the task that lay ahead of him. And that happened through his anointing with the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 16 that heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. That action was highly symbolic. It constituted the second formal step in his commission. It was his empowerment to do the work that God had given him on earth to do. Now, if you think about that for a second, you might be asking yourself the question, but didn't Jesus have the Holy Spirit already? Certainly he did, but his anointing with the Holy Spirit symbolized his official public commissioning by God. As we will see in a moment, you have to read what happened here at the Jordan against the backdrop of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is another messianic psalm. In verse 2, it refers to God as the Anointed One. Or rather, refers to God's Anointed One. And originally, that referred to King David, but looking into the future, it referred to Jesus Christ. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament of that time, says that the nations are raging against the Lord and against His Christ. Christ means Anointed One. And in Psalm 2, verse 8, the Lord tells His Anointed One, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." In other words, you will receive the world as your dominion. Obviously, that looks way beyond King David's time. There's a lot more than that going on here. And if you compare that to our text this morning, you see that Jesus is anointed for the work in which those nations will be his heritage. What we see in our text is the triune God on the verge of reclaiming his world. In the beginning, the triune God created the heavens and the earth. The Father created it through the Son. John 1 says that through him, through the Son, all things were made. And in Genesis 1, we read that the Spirit hovered over the waters. The triune God created the world, and then that world fell into sin. Now here we stand on the banks of the Jordan, on the border of the Promised Land, and the Father commissions His Son to save His people from their sins. He anoints Him with the Holy Spirit in order to empower Him to do His work. And so what we see here this morning, sketched out in a few brief verses, is the triune God officially beginning to reconquer his world. You know what is even more striking? We share in Christ's anointing through faith. Lord's Day 12 poses the question, why are you a Christian? And the answer is because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus share in His anointing. Jesus Christ was commissioned to save His people from their sins. Through faith we share in that salvation. And through faith we share in His anointing. He earned that anointing for us. That means that the same Holy Spirit that filled Him now fills us. After our Lord completed His mission on earth, He finally did return to heaven. And at Pentecost, He empowered His church. He poured out His Spirit on them. And that Spirit empowers us to conquer sin in our lives. There are consequences to that. The sins that we confess are sins that have been forgiven. And we need to believe that they have been forgiven. But now that we have been forgiven, we may not abide in our sins anymore. If we truly share in Christ's anointing, if we truly are Christians, then how can we continue in our old way of life? The Holy One did not come to the Jordan. He did not personally identify with our sins so that we can comfortably keep on sinning. What happened at the Jordan has far-reaching consequences. Jesus was commissioned there to save His people from their sins. We see that reflected in His baptism, in His anointing, and we also see it reflected in His public approval by God. Verse 17 says that when He was anointed with the Spirit, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." What we have here is a conflation, a combination of two biblical texts. The first and most obvious one draws from Psalm 2, verse 7. And again, Psalm 2 originally referred to King David. Kings in those days were sometimes referred to as God's son. So on the day that the king was crowned, it was as if God became his father. That's the original thought lying behind this psalm. But if you read the whole thing through, or if you sing it, which we hope to do soon, then you see that it cannot possibly be limited to King David himself. It may have begun there, but it sure didn't end there. In our text today, we see that same language applied to Christ, to the Anointed One, and then we understand that the original psalm was a psalm of prophecy. It was a looking ahead to this day, the day that the Son of God would be commissioned for His work. Obviously, He didn't become the Son of God at His baptism. Instead, at His baptism, His status as the Son of God was publicly declared. So there are royal overtones here. The triune God is on the verge of reconquering His world. If the rest of Psalm 2 applies here, as it does, then this anointed Son is going to be unstoppable. He will be the one to bring the true kingdom of God into the world. Now these military undertones of the words, "This is My Son," have a counterpoint in the rest of the phrase. The words, "whom I love, with Him I am well pleased," refer to Isaiah 42 verse 1. Isaiah 42, in describing the coming Messiah, begins with the words, "Here is My servant, whom I uphold, My chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put My Spirit on him." Isaiah wrote those words 600 years before our Savior walked this earth. He too was looking ahead to the coming Messiah. He too knew that the Christ would be the Anointed One, but he saw the other side of the Christ. He saw that the Christ would also be a suffering servant. The Old Testament always showed two sides to the Messiah. On the one hand, He would be the royal king, the beloved son. And on the other hand, He would be the suffering servant. And the voice from heaven combines both of these elements, both of these key themes from the Old Testament. It combines them into one crystal clear statement. And it says, "This is the one. This is My Son. This is the one whom I have commissioned to save My people from their sins." There are consequences to that declaration. The Father said, "This is the one." And in saying so, He said, "There are no others. That means we need to acknowledge who the Son is. Because the ominous melody of Psalm 2 is still in the background here. Kiss the Son, it says. Submit to Him. There is no other way of escaping the coming wrath. Only Jesus was commissioned to save His people from their sins. He was baptized. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Then the Father approved Him. He said, "This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." He only said that. He only ever said that about His Son. He didn't say that about any of these other people who were being baptized. Do you realize that? That no one else can, by nature, please Him? You can't. I can't. Only Jesus can. And that is why only Jesus could legitimately say of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." The Son is the only way to God. But that is the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is that there is a way to God. That the Son was commissioned to save His people from their sins. And that those who are joined to Him in faith share in that righteousness as well. Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism puts it so beautifully. This is gold. It says that if I believe, then God grants me perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And He grants these to me as if I never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. Jesus was commissioned to save His people from their sins. You need to receive that in faith. But when you are joined to Christ in true faith, then something miraculous happens. Because then the words that the Father spoke about His Son become true of you as well. Then you are God's beloved Son. And you are God's beloved daughter. Because when He looks at you, He sees the reflection of His Son. And He is pleased with you. He gives His Spirit to you. And He equips and commissions you to go out and to do the work that He sent you to do in His kingdom. So rejoice in His love. Delight in His goodness. And fulfill His purpose for your life. Also this week. Amen.